Well, you might notice that I am not Mark. And if you read the Thursday email, you might have read that we were going through 1 Samuel, but Mark, something came up and he couldn't be here today. And on short notice, I wasn't going to preach 1 Samuel, so we won't be looking at 1 Samuel today. So I hope you didn't have your hopes too set on 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at the book of John, chapter 6. It's actually one of the longest passages of Scripture. We're going to be looking at John 6, 22 through 71, which is kind of one complete narrative section. And because it's short notice, I thought, well, this is what we've been teaching in youth group, middle school and high school. We've been looking at this series that we've been doing called What is the Church? What is the invisible church? What is the visible church? If those concepts mean nothing to you, that's why we have our theology courses, and you can learn more about what that means. Commercial. And then, as I mentioned when we were talking about baptism, it is the ordinances that make the church visible. And so we spent 1 week talking about what baptism is, and then we spent 3 weeks talking about the Lord's Supper or communion. And so part of that last week, we were in John chapter 6. And so we're going to look this morning at John chapter 6. And as we do that, I want to open with this question that may seem somewhat obvious. Have you ever been hungry? And I mean really hungry. Of course you've been hungry, you know. Jack and I, when we went to Indonesia, we talked about the gremlins, the hormone that makes you hungry, and that was a funny thing that we would reference often. Of course, you feel hungry from time to time, but have you ever been really, really hungry? Maybe days without food, or the first time I ever went to Indonesia was during the period of Ramadan, where the Muslims fast from sun up to sun down. And while, obviously, I'm not a Muslim, I don't observe Ramadan, but when we are with Muslims and they're not eating, well, we're not eating. And when we were on this island going village to village in the way that is outlined in Luke chapter 10 to meet people and share the good news with them, well, we didn't eat in front of them during the day, and so we were hungry. And it's hot, and we're walking miles around this island. So you can imagine, that was a time where I felt hungry. And when we did get to eat, the food tasted so good, even though sometimes it was like just rice and little pieces of fish. And it was good. And the type of hunger I'm referring to, it's not like if you just skipped breakfast and are looking forward to the donuts. I mean really hungry, and I'm sorry, now some of you won't be able to stop thinking about lunch or the donuts, especially at this hour when we're getting close and the gremlins start kicking in. Gremlin is the name, I believe. Is that correct, Jack? Did I get that right? Ghrelin. Yeah, ghrelin. We called it gremlins. Yeah. See, I'm going to treat this a little bit more like Tuesday and Wednesday, where I'm going to, don't fall asleep today. I might pick on you. But the reason I raise that question is for this reason, that there are many people who would claim to know Christ, to follow Christ, to love Christ, but they do not know what he has said. They do not know the soul-satisfying nature of the sacrificial love that he has given us. They don't know him. They don't even want him. They just want the things that he gives us. They want bread. They want their stomachs filled. So I ask you this question this morning is, what do you want from Christ? Why have you come to Christ? You see, in the chapter 6 of the book of John, we see two types of people. We see those who come to Christ because they want something, and those who come to Christ because of who he is, because they want him. This morning, in your outlines, it's rather simple. There's one point. It's not a pointless sermon, it's a one-point sermon. This is the one point, that the living word alone satisfies. It's Christ alone who is our source of satisfaction. That's the point of this sermon. Write it however you like. Christ alone satisfies, or the living word is our source of satisfaction. Only Christ can satisfy our deepest needs, our deepest desires. And this is what we see addressed in John chapter 6, which brings us to our passage, and we see these two types of people. And so we see those who want to be satisfied by the things that Christ provides, and then we see those who are satisfied by Christ, Christ alone. The context of John chapter 6, verse 22 through 71, is two of Christ's most famous miracles that happen immediately preceding our passage today. And what are those two miracles? Feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. See, I told you I was going to treat it like Tuesday and Wednesday night. Feeding of the 5,000, perhaps one of the most famous miracles. People that don't know Christ, people that have never been to church, have often heard of the feeding of the 5,000 and Christ walking on the water. And there's actually two miracles that take place in the walking on the water. For my Bible geographers out there, one of the interesting things about the book of John is that Jesus goes back and forth between Jerusalem multiple times, whereas the Synoptic Gospels, the other three Gospels that are similar, they picture Jesus as heading towards Jerusalem the whole time. But John, he's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And here, as John chapter 6 begins, Jesus has just left Jerusalem. John chapter 5 ends with him in Jerusalem, and John chapter 6 begins with him in Galilee. And this is where we have this amazing account of the feeding of the 5,000. I'll note also as well, for those of you who are my Bible geographers on Wednesday nights with me, there's two mass feeding events, right? There's the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Well, the feeding of the 5,000 happens in a Jewish context. The feeding of the 4,000 happens in a Gentile context. And it happens right after Jesus casts out the legion of demons into the pigs. And do you remember what happens with the man that has the demons cast out of him? He asks to follow Jesus. And do you know what Jesus' response is? No. Go and tell everyone in the city. Well, in this area, there's a Decapolis city up on the hill. And when Jesus comes back and feeds the 4,000, who do you suppose was the one that got the crowds to know about him? It's a man who had the demons cast out of him. But that's not the account we're talking about. We're talking about the 5,000. Now, you often hear that this number is probably greater because this is just the men that's mentioned. And in fact, John chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that there were about 5,000 men. So there very well could have been many more. But let's just consider for a moment how amazing this is on a smaller scale. In this room, there are less than 200 people. If I had two fish up here and five small loaves of barley bread, which the thing is, there we think of like a loaf. This is probably a small, flat, pita-like bread that's dense and cracker-like and small. Like, this is a meal for one person. And if I began passing it out, and then at the end we collected everything that was left after everybody had their fill, there would be 12 baskets full of it. Even on this scale, that would be miraculous. So don't miss that. So Jesus has just filled the crowds with food, and then they want to do something. They want to make Jesus their king. But they're seeking Jesus for the wrong reasons, and Jesus knows this. He leaves and goes off to be by himself. But one of the things that we need to remember is that Christ's ability to provide for us is infinitely greater than our ability to provide for ourselves. So we have this amazing event, and people want to make Jesus their king, but he goes off by himself. Meanwhile, his disciples, they head back to Capernaum, which is in the north part of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is really more Lake Galilee. It's not very big. You can see across it. In fact, from Tiberias on the western side of the Lake Tiberias or Sea of Galilee or Lake Galilee, whatever you want to call it, from the western side is about a 10-mile boat ride, 8 or 9 miles to Capernaum. on the north. So his disciples are getting in the boat to head to Capernaum, where is the town that Peter lives and where Jesus makes his home base. As they're heading there, the text tells us that the seas become rough because of the wind, and they've made it about halfway, 3 or 4 miles. And we have this amazing miracle where Jesus walks on water. Well, the other Gospels tell us, he uses language that's reminiscent of when God reveals himself to Moses on Mount Sinai and passes before him. This is Christ revealing who he is to his disciples. And the account in John tells us they are glad to see him. He gets in the boat, and then we have another miracle. They're immediately at the shore. When we start, they're only halfway, but as soon as he gets in, they're at their destination, which sometimes we just kind of gloss over that. But this is the backdrop of where we pick up our passage this morning in John chapter 6, verse 22. So let's look and read together and see what happens. We have John chapter 6, verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Notice two things there in verse 23. Number one, the crowds are starting to mass. People are looking for Jesus. And it's because of what he did. And they want more. It's breakfast time or lunch time. And they're like, we're hungry again. But notice too the language that's used here. I think this is really intentional language. He had given thanks and they had bread there. The Greek word for give thanks is the word eucharisteo. And if you know anything about church tradition, other traditions call communion the Eucharist, which means the Thanksgiving meal or giving thanks. And so John here is intentionally tying John chapter 6 to the Lord's Supper, I believe. This is sacramental language. And this is tying what it means to take communion, to be satisfied by Christ alone, to remember who he is and what he's done, and that we are, everything that we are is tied to who Christ is. And if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. We should know that well, church. And so that's in verse 23. He goes on, John writes, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. They knew that's where he stayed. Verse 25, we see what the crowd says to him. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Teacher, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He recognizes that what you want is not me. What you want is your stomachs filled. And then he makes this statement in verse 27 through 29. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God's, the work of God? Jesus, in effect, says to them, you just want your stomachs filled. You see, they had a temporal, earthly mindset. It was their stomachs guiding them. But what is the first and greatest commandment? Open wall test. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. To love the Lord your God with all that you are, which I guess includes your stomachs. But they were only thinking about their stomachs. This is why Jesus tells them not to work for food that perishes, but to work for that which endures to eternal life. This is likely Jesus is referencing Isaiah chapter 55. I invite you to turn there with me. It will not be on the screen. And we're going to read a portion of it. Actually, we're going to read all of it. Isaiah 55. I think it's also important to note that in Jesus' day, their scripture didn't have chapter and verse. And the way that they would reference scripture is just by reciting portions of it. And the whole thing is loaded in the reciting of a portion. And so that's why we're going to read the whole thing, so you get the sense of all that's loaded in the words of Christ that John records. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 13. And pay close attention when we get to verse 11. Here we read, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. And delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come near. Hear that your soul may live." You notice how it switched to from language of eating to listening? "Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. This covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you, you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." God is going to bring those who are far off near. He's going to unite all peoples to himself through the blood of Christ in this new covenant. "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to be our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, they don't return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Just as those things go out, just as the water and the snow go out," look at what he says in verse 11. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorns shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Jesus is telling us, essentially, that what we need is what he is. It's who he is that he offers us. It is not the bread that you need. You need the bread of life, the word of life. Do you remember when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness? He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights when the devil began to tempt him. Essentially, if you really are who you say who you are, then just turn these stones into bread and eat. Have you ever really thought about why this is even a temptation? Why couldn't he have broken his fast? Like, what was wrong with that? It had been 40 days and 40 nights. I don't think the temptation was whether or not he should turn the bread, the stones into bread. I think the temptation was that the devil was trying to get him to stop relying on the Father to sustain him. Do you remember Christ's response? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And this is a direct quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8, as the Israelites are being led through the wilderness, and they've come to the precipice, the boundary marker of the promised land, and they're getting ready to go in, and Moses can't go in with them because of sins that he had committed, and so he is telling them what they must do in order to go, and he's reminding them of the covenant that they have made, and he reminds them of how God has provided for them and how he has humbled them. by making them hungry to rely on what God can provide alone, the manna from heaven, which, by the way, I often think of as donut holes. I know it's not that, but that's, sorry if I ruined that forever for you. God humbles them in the wilderness and causes them to recognize their every move depended on him. He provides what sustains them. But it wasn't bread alone. It's the very, every word that comes from the mouth of God that sustains them. And that's Christ's response. So when Jesus says these things, let's pick back up in John chapter 6. He says, do not work for this food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So this is their response in verse 26. They say, or 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is a normal response. Okay, well, how? How do we do that? How? What do we do? And look at what Jesus says, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in Christ. That is what you must do. What you need is not bread. What you need is Christ, the eternal word who became flesh and dwelt among us. John's gospel is so clear in the way that he calls the readers to believe in Christ from beginning to end. In fact, at the end, John offers this purpose statement for why he's written. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is why John writes. In the first chapter, we read similarly in John chapter 1, verse 12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Everything John records is to help us believe, to recognize the one to whom we come. That what we need is not what he can do, but that we need him. Two chapters earlier, when Jesus is traveling through Samaria, he's tired, hungry, and thirsty, and he stops and asks a Samaritan woman for a drink of water, and a theological debate breaks out. We get these two very important statements from Jesus during this conversation. First, he tells the woman, John chapter 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus proceeds to tell her who she is, and then who he is. And she goes off, and this is really interesting to me. She's come there to draw water, and when Jesus reveals himself to her, she leaves, and what does she leave behind? The jar of water. She's gotten a taste of the living water, and she's off to tell the town about him. Any of my fellow Bible geographers remember which one? Sychar, good job. Sychar, which is near the Old Testament town of Shechem between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Those are very important locations, so you can stick a pin there and remember that forever. Or forget and learn it later. And the town begins to come to Christ. They come to him. And remember, he's been traveling, and he's tired, and he's thirsty, and he's hungry. He still hasn't gotten a drink of water. At least we don't read that in the text. And then John writes this, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, or teacher, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What is that work? That we would believe that we might believe in him, and that by believing we might have life in his name. This brings us back to our text. The crowds have gathered and they have come to Capernaum to ask what the work of God is that they are to do. And Jesus responds with a call to them to believe in him. And look at their response in verse 30. Chapter 6, verse 30. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven." Essentially, they say, "What's in it for us? What's in it for us? Our fathers got manna. They got bread from heaven. Where's ours?" And in the way that only Jesus can, he responds saying, in effect, that the manna was never about the manna. It was about the true bread that gives life to the world. Look how John puts it in verse 32 and following. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And that sounds pretty good to them. Verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they're like, "Yeah, that sounds okay. Sir, give us this bread always. We want that." Well, Jesus then expounds. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You just want your stomachs filled." Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and all who and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the work, that they would look upon me and believe, and I will raise them up on the last day." Well, now this, they can't comprehend. In fact, they grumble, verse 41. The crowd, in some ways, is still so focused on their stomachs that they can't believe that the word Christ is saying. Look, the Jews grumbled, verse 41, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "This is not, is it, like, we know who this is. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. We know about that scandalous start to your life, Jesus. We know what your parents did. We know who your family is. How could you be the bread of life? How could you be what you're saying you are?" And Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Don't worry, it's not up to you," Jesus says, in a sense. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that the one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of the bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my body," or my flesh, the text reads. It was never about the manna. It was about Christ. And they don't quite understand this. And in fact, it's interesting as he begins talking this way that this is too hard of a saying for them. And it's interesting that the early church was accused of cannibalism because of this type of language. But we recognize what we do when we take communion is not to eat the physical body and blood of Christ. That's not what we're doing. But we are feasting on the one who has saved us, and we are united with him, and we are remembering that his death, his resurrection. The Jews, verse 52, disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" They didn't get it. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood," now he kind of ups the ante. He's making it more difficult to hear, more difficult to palate, pun intended. "If you don't eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." You might think this is just the crowds, these are just the unbelievers, but look at verse 59 tells us that he said these things in the synagogue. This is where the Jewish people gathered to hear God's word read, to rely on the word of God. Those of you who are going to Israel with me in a couple weeks, we will get to stand in this very place where Jesus taught these things in Capernaum. I get goosebumps thinking about it, and I've been there before. You might think that's just the crowds. It's just the crowds that can't quite handle that. But then look what it says in verse 60. It's not just the crowds. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life.'" He's saying, I'm not talking about literally eating my body and drinking my blood. It's never been about the physical. It's about the spiritual. You need me because of who I am. Obviously, you can't all eat me forever. That won't work. I don't know if that's how he communicated that. But you see that he says, don't you get it, in essence? Verse 64, "But there were some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." He knows about Judas. He knows about the others that might betray him. And an important note here is that Jesus knows. He knows whose are his. And he knows those who do not belong to him. He knows who believes and who does not believe. Verse 65, and he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. It's not up to you." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Those people that had said that they were following him turned away because they did not want him. They did not believe in him. Let that never be said about us, church. Verse 67. Then he says to the 12. There was disciples within the disciples. He says to the 12, "What about you? Do you want to go away as well?" And here we have this amazing response by Simon Peter. And let this be our response. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, there's no place else for us. You offer us all that we need. You have the words of eternal life." Oh, church, that we would be a people that feast upon the word of God. We need him. And even within the 12, it goes on and it concludes with this reminder that even within the 12, Judas would betray him. Judas would disbelieve him. Have you come to Christ to get something out of him? Or have you come to Christ because there's nowhere else to go? He has the words of eternal life. He is the eternal Word made flesh, and we have come to believe in him. And if we do, we will never hunger. We will never thirst. We will be satisfied. When we put ourselves in a place that we do not belong, when we start looking out for our own interests, when we seek to fill our own stomachs, when we're seeking what we can get out of Christ, we lose sight of what Christ has given, namely himself, so that we might have life and have it abundantly. You see, when we come to Christ looking for what's in it for us, we lose everything. But when we come to Christ because in him alone are we satisfied, we gain everything. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. How do we draw upon the living word? Well, through the divinely inspired word of God. This is how God has made himself known to us. The living word speaks through the inspired word on these pages that we have. The famous 19th century evangelist Dwight Lyman Moody said, "A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months. Nor can he take in a breath of oxygen with one breath to sustain life for a week to come." You can't take one breath and expect to make it more than a couple minutes. We are permitted to draw upon God's grace from day to day as we need it in his word that he has given to us. I read a statistic this past week that said fewer than 1 in 3 church attenders read the Bible daily. Right before Moses leaves the people to enter the promised land, he says this word to them. He says, "This is no empty word for you, but your very life. Let us be a people that feasts upon the word of God because our very lives depend upon it. And let it do its work in us that we would be transformed from one degree of glory to another." Amen? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. Lord, let us receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls, as James writes. Lord, we ask that you would be with us today and that we would live for you as a result of the work that you are doing through your word, through your spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.